Introductory to chapter 1, and now here in chapter 2, we will see Jesus' ministry begin officially. So in verse 1, it says, "In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." So manifested forth his glory. Lord, bless your word to our hearts this evening. Guide us in your truth. We're so grateful and want you to be glorified in this time. Meet with us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So first of all, we see that Jesus took the time to attend a wedding. Of course, Jesus Christ believed in marriage because he instituted marriage. Amen. And reminds us in Matthew 19 that what God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus Christ endorsed marriage by attending a marriage. And it was a marriage ceremony, which means that a marriage ceremony is okay, and it's a good thing. But in this particular marriage that he went to, his half-mother was there. I think that's his half-parent, whatever, you know what I mean. His physical mother was there, but he, of course, was God. And it's interesting that she came to Jesus and said, they have no wine. So obviously she was sent. Somebody came to her and said, could you ask your or tell your son we're out of wine? I don't know why they thought Jesus needed to know this or why it was important, but they did it through Mary. And Jesus is grown now. His ministry's begun. And notice his answer. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Remember, Jesus is God and Mary's a sinner. Now, yes, she's his mother, but she's a sinner like the rest of us. And if you go to Luke 11, Jesus at other times had similar things to say. And nowhere in the scripture are we told to in any way lift Mary up or glorify Mary or, as the Catholics do, even worship and pray to Mary. It's just not in the scriptures. And here we have Jesus actually just referring to her as woman because he's now graduated to his proper ministry. You notice Luke 11, verse 27, the Bible says, "It came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." So here's someone in the crowd tried to say, you know, blessed is Mary, basically. Blessed is your earthly mother. And Jesus corrected her and said, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So here's someone in the crowd was trying to magnify Mary, and Christ squashed it. But Mary was obviously a good mother. God chose her. And when if you go to Luke, John 19, who do we find at the cross but Mary, his mother? So the disciples, other than John, had all fled and hid. And yet here we find the women at the cross, and one of those women was Mary. Notice verse 25 of John 19, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. So Jesus even took the time from the cross to make sure that his mother would be taken care of by John, the apostle, which is quite beautiful. Then if you go to Acts chapter 1, we find that when the disciples were told to gather in the upper room on Pentecost and wait for the blessing from on high, which they didn't know what it was going to be, who do we find there with the disciples? Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So his earthly mother and his earthly brothers were there in the upper room. Even though in the early part of his ministry, his brothers didn't accept him. Obviously later they did and became disciples. But he says to Mary here in John 2, Mine hour is not yet come. What does he mean by that? Well, it's actually in the Bible a lot. And what he means is the hour of essentially Calvary is not yet come. The hour of suffering. And that's stated over and over. If you go to John 7:6, I'll show you just quickly that this saying permeates John especially, but even some of the other Gospels. But notice John 7:6. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come. And then look at John 7:30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And then John 8:20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. John 12:23. Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. So this was just prior to him going into the upper room with his disciples. John 13:1. Therefore the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. So notice the change there. That it's time. And so he spent this time in the upper room with his disciples. They had the first Lord's Supper together. He gave them encouragement. And then he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And from there, of course, we know where he went. But if you go to John 17, now verse 1, this was at the end of the time in the upper room. Verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eye to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. He prayed then for his disciples, and then in John 18, he went to the garden. So all through his ministry, this saying was, his hour was not yet come, which means people weren't able to grab him and take him or imprison him or whatever because it wasn't time. He had other things to do. He had people to heal. He had things to preach. He had disciples to train. And he's God. So if his hour's not come, then nobody can do anything to him. But once his hour was come, then it was allowed for him to suffer. But ultimately, God is sovereign, and we can take encouragement from that, because we don't know when our hour is, but we know that God's in control of that hour, when it's time for us to go. So back to John 2, his mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. This is the only time in the Bible that Mary gave advice. There you go. So if you're going to take Mary's advice, what is her advice? Obey Jesus. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. It's the only time Mary said, here's some advice, do what Jesus says. And of course the Bible, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So, as we know, he worked a miracle, he worked wine, turned the water into wine. And as we read there in verse 11, this was the beginning. This was the first official miracle of Jesus Christ. And it says, and he manifested forth his glory. So, remember John 1:14, go back there again. Jesus Christ came to manifest the glory of God. Notice John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So He came to manifest His glory by showing His power over creation, which He did many, many times by controlling the weather, raising the dead, healing the sick, and even converting water into wine. And then if you go to John 11, we'll see again another opportunity or another time when the glory of God was revealed. Notice John 11, verse 4. When Jesus heard that, He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." He's talking about the fact that Lazarus was sick. And then over in John 11, 39, after He raised Lazarus, it says, Jesus said, "Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" And then He raised Lazarus from the dead. So He manifested the glory of God. And by the way, we're here to bring glory to God. Right? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Because He's worthy of all glory. Jesus Christ came to bring glory to God. And this first miracle was the first manifestation of that glory, of that power. And what it resulted in, if you go back to John 2:11, now the disciples had chosen to follow Christ, but it wasn't until this first miracle that they then believed on Christ. Notice it says, "And His disciples believed on Him." So they acknowledged His person, or they wouldn't have followed Him. But now they're believing on Him, different than believing He's the sent one from the Old Testament. Now they're actually placing their faith on Him. It's just like the world today. Many people believe in the existence of Jesus. They believe He died on the cross. They believe He rose again. They believe He was a great person. He preached and so forth. But that doesn't make them saved, does it? Believing information about Jesus doesn't make you saved. It's not until you believe on Christ. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." When we place our faith on Christ and what He did, that's when we have salvation. Believing information doesn't save. So if you look at John 11 again, that the raising of Lazarus, the ultimate purpose of His miracles, the ultimate purpose of the disciples' miracles through the book of Acts was to lead people to believe on Jesus Christ. Always remember that. God always has a means, an end to these means, and that end is the salvation of souls. That's how we know that today this overemphasis on speaking in tongues and miracles and so forth isn't from God. Because the emphasis now with the tongues is for self-exaltation, self-whatever. I do this to speak privately to God, blah, blah, blah. No, the purpose of the gifts was so that others could be saved. The motive isn't that anymore. Now it's to bring glory to man. But notice John 11:15, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe." So notice He says, "I intentionally stayed back, even though I knew Lazarus was going to die of his sickness, so that you would believe." And then go to John 20, and we'll see that John explains that is why he wrote this gospel. Notice John 20:30. It says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So there's many miracles that Christ performed in the presence of his disciples that are not even recorded in the Bible. We won't know about those till we get to heaven. But it was all that his glory might be manifested so that people would believe on him. And as we saw here, that was the purpose even here, that the disciples would believe on him. He wasn't showing off, but he was manifesting his glory so that people would believe who he was, that he was the all-powerful one, God in the flesh. And this first miracle was just the beginning of Christ saying to the world, I am the one. And I'm here to bring glory to God. Well, so are we. So let's do it. Amen.